give themselves in ministry to lead worship and to sing, and I appreciate folks who are gifted in that area. I'm not, okay? I'm thankful for the verse that says to make a joyful noise, amen? And I'm kind of like my daddy used to say, I just open my mouth, I sing by the letter, I just open my mouth and let her fly. And but I appreciate folks who are gifted and talented, and I'm thankful for those who are willing to give themselves in that ministry. I guess God just blessed me with a big mouth and said, go use it, boy. And so that's what I do. I just rear back and turn it loose. But I'm excited for this day, and I want to, before I ever start, I just want to say thank you for letting me come and spend the day with you today. It's been a joy and a privilege to get to be here with y'all, and I appreciate it. And we're praying for safety for all the folks that are traveling, trying to, I don't know if they've made it back in yet or not, probably not, but we're praying for safety for everyone, that they'll be safe as they're coming back in. I appreciate y'all's prayers for me tomorrow. The state convention's up in Huntsville, and I'm praying that snow line stops above there and don't come on down, is what I'm praying for. Because that's important work, you know. What we do in our county, in our church, in our counties, in our state, it's all important work. And I've always been of the opinion, if I'm giving my money to something, I want to know how it's operating, you know. So I try to go and represent. When I was a pastor, I went to the state convention and to the association functions just to represent my church that was giving money to the association. And now that I'm director of missions, my responsibility is to go to all of the association events and present what we're doing, and also go to the state convention to be able to report back and tell everybody how our money's being spent on the state level. So that's why I think it's important. Accountability. We're all accountable to something, aren't we? But the ultimate accountability is to our Savior, isn't it? Amen. Amen. All right, tonight, I don't know. I had something totally different. And it's funny because you mentioned part of what I'm preaching tonight in your scripture reading and what you talked about. It's just hilarious to me. But I had something else, and I don't know. I've just prayed all week and bring God, I just not sure about this. And he said, well, dummy, it's because it's not the right one. I said, okay, well, let's go where it is the right one. And so we landed in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 is going to be a very familiar story. Most of you have probably read it 1,000 times, and I guess that's why I was a little bit hesitant about preaching it tonight, because I know it's such a familiar story, and most everybody has probably read it and went over it and talked about it and studied it a lot of times. But God's got something for us, right? Y'all excuse me, I got a little bit of a rasp. It's just a change in weather. You know how that goes. But in Matthew 14, let's begin reading in verse 22, and we'll read through about verse 27, but we're going to cover the rest of that chapter before we get through, okay? Let's stand together as we read God's Word. In verse 22, the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Pause with me and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, once again today I humbly bow in your presence. And Lord, I never want to come before you without first telling you how much that I love you. And how much that I thank you for my Savior, Jesus. And God, how I realize how unworthy that I am to come into your presence, but because of my Jesus and the blood that he has put upon my life, You tell me to come boldly before the throne of grace, and there I'll find mercy. So, Father, I come boldly before your throne of grace in the name of Jesus, asking you for mercy as I stand before your people to share your holy word. I pray, God, that above everything else, we'll see Jesus high and lifted up as King of kings and Lord of lords. And God, I pray that if there's one who's lost without Christ, that they'll be saved this very evening. But Father, for those of us who know you, once again, I pray, dear God, that our lives will be changed forever because of this time, that we won't leave this place the same as we were when we got here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, in the scripture that I just shared with us, the multitude had just been fed and sent away. And then Jesus told the disciples to get in a boat and go on over to the other side. He had some stuff that he had to take care of. So when the evening came, we see him up on a mountain all alone praying. Now, God really spoke to me about that picture right there of Jesus alone on that mountain praying. That is a picture of where Jesus is right now today. On the mountain of intercession before the Father. His disciples, who are a picture of Christian people, are still caught in the storm or in the sea of sin of this world. But one day, Jesus is going to appear again, and he's going to deliver his church out of the troubles, just like he appeared and delivered the disciples from the storm. That spoke heavy and hard to me, y'all. That's a marvelous picture, isn't it? You wouldn't think that God could use that in that way in just a simple storm. But y'all, that's how amazing that God truly is. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says this. It says, as Peter went to meet him on the waters, so shall we meet him in the air. So in other words, you know, Jesus came across on the water, and as the rest of the story goes, Peter asked him, said, Lord, can I come out there with you? And Jesus said, well, come on. And Peter steps out and he walks on the water. Now, just in what that verse is saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 is that as Peter went to meet him on the water, as Peter was walking on the water, something that was impossible, it says, so shall we meet him in the air. Something that's impossible for us, because of Jesus, we're going to go and meet him in the air one day. Now, I can't explain all of that. I don't know how all of that's going to happen. All that I know is that the Bible says that it's true, and if we believe in God's word and if we believe in Jesus, we must know that it is going to take place. One day, when Christ breaks through the eastern sky, we're going to hear that shout. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel. We're going to hear the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Their bodies, their souls are already in glory. Their body is going to meet their soul in the air, and they're going to have a perfected body. Praise God. All of those that we've watched that have gone through the sickness and the illness and the problems, and we wonder why that people have to go through all of that. Well, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden to figure that out. Because people were created to live forever, Adam and Eve. Then they sinned. Sin introduced death and sickness and all the other problems into the world. So that's why we have sickness. That's why we have problems. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. We're all going to be going through, and one of these days, regardless of how good that we live, regardless of how good that we take care of ourselves, regardless of what else that may come, one of these days we're going to go on to be with the Lord. I don't know if y'all know Mr. Butler from over in Gwin, but he just passed away, 102 years old. That's amazing, isn't it? He and his wife did missionary work on every continent in the world except for Antarctica. They were school teachers, but in the summer months, they were voluntary missionaries, and they went to every continent in the world teaching and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, even though he lived 102 years, amazing, he still died. If the Lord tarries, all of us are going to be there one day, right? And if you don't believe that it's coming quickly, just wait until some of y'all turn 60. Y'all, it's something about 60, isn't it? When you turn 60 and above, things creak and pop that didn't used to creak and pop no more. I was getting out of the car the other day and swung my leg like this and said, "Ow!" I mean, just threw my leg sideways. And I ended up at the chiropractor about 4 or 5 visits before he finally got the "ow" out of me. Now, I don't know how I got there, but anyway, I'm going to try to get back. Sin creates all of this stuff, though. It creates the heartache. It creates the pain. It creates the suffering. And we're all going to go through all of this stuff. But praise God, in the end, we win. That's the glory of it. That's the glory of it. When Jesus came back to the boat, remember one thing. Remember this. This is important. When Jesus went back to the boat, did he leave Peter out there floundering in the water? What did he do? He brought him back with him. He brought him back with him. So when Jesus appears here again, then we're all going to appear with him in glory. That's the promise of the word. Then those of us who see him, we're going to say, just like the disciples on that ship, we're going to say, "Of a truth." They said, we won't use thou because we don't use that word anymore in our English language. But they said, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." What we're going to do is we're going to say, "Wow, this is so cool. You really are the Son of God." Now with all of that in mind, that's just my introduction, y'all. But with all that in mind, let's look at a few lessons that we can learn from this obedient boat ride that these disciples took. First of all, we need to understand that the obedient will be tried. If we are obedient, we will be tried. Verse 22 says, Jesus constrained. That word constrained means made. Constrained them or made them go before him to the other side. Now, do y'all think Jesus knew that storm was coming before he put them in that boat? But wait a minute. Jesus is a loving, kind, wonderful Savior. But he put them in that boat and sent them out in the middle of that storm anyway? He sure did. He really did. They were probably reluctant. They probably said, "Lord, we don't want to go without you. Let us just hang out right here while you do your thing, and then we'll all get in the boat to head to the other side." Jesus said, "No." I said, "Y'all go on. I've got things to do over here. Go on." And while they were doing his will, they got tried. They got tested. Listen, y'all, if we are obedient to the Lord, there are going to be tests that are going to come into our life. There are going to be trials that are going to come into our life. And sometimes we're going to feel like we're all alone, that Jesus is not with us. But it won't be true. It won't be true. Let's look at the disciples' trials. Verse 24, the ship was tossed with waves, or it was being battered by the waves. The ship. The one thing that they had trusted in was more than likely going to sink. It was more than likely going to fail them if something didn't happen. In every person's life, there comes a time when we are going to get tossed around. The little chips of our own making are just too small to carry the burden of strong temptations. We can't handle this world and the things of this world by ourselves. It's not possible. As we follow Jesus, We need to be careful not to trust in anything other than Jesus himself. You know, it's real, real easy to trust in the dollar. It's real, real easy to trust in the things that we can grab hold of and hang on to. But listen, anything of this world can and will fail us. The only thing that won't is Jesus. As we follow Jesus, the song says, the arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. If we trust our own understanding or our own past experiences or our own whatever, we can only bring ourselves problems. If we're putting our trust in us. Y'all heard the statement made, I'm a self-made man. I thank God today that I'm not a self-made man anymore, because the man that I made as a younger man, if I'd have stayed him, I'd be dead. I am not a self-made man. I am a God-made man. I would not be where I'm at today were it not for him. I would not be alive today were it not for him. Verse 24 also says, not only were they tossed with waves, but the wind was contrary, or the wind was against them. Now, the one thing that they thought might have helped them was actually a hindrance. So while we're trying to do the Lord's will from day to day, folks, we can expect to meet storms of opposition. The wind that took them across the lake, the wind that they were depending on to take them across the lake, now has become a hindrance to their process. Do we understand tonight that Satan is a liar and the father of it? It's what the Bible says. Satan is a liar and the father of it. And he's very good at trickery. He has lulled the church to sleep today with passiveness. He has tricked us into accepting a little bit of sin, and now it has blown up in our face. Let me give you an example of that, of his trickery. When I was a kid growing up, you never, ever, 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 ever heard a curse word on TV. It just didn't happen. Then along comes Gone with the Wind. And that one sentence in that movie where he said, frankly, Scarlett, I don't give. And after that, the floodgates opened. And we went from that one curse word to now you hear the F-bomb, you hear GD, you see pornography. Don't tell me you don't. That's what happens when we say, oh, that was funny. That one little word in there. Sin's not funny. And it's progressive. And if we as the church stay passive towards sin, then it progresses just like it has in our nation. Who would have ever dreamed that we would have seen the day where a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman would be legalized in this nation? When did we ever dream that would happen? The church became passive. When did we ever dream that murdering innocent little old babies? I believe with all of my heart that God loves little children. And he is firmly opposed to people killing little kids. I think that it just hurts his heart. But we as a nation have slaughtered millions and millions and millions of sweet little old babies. And we're going to give an account before the Lord for that. Being passive, sitting back. Oh, what can I do? I'm one person. Out here in rural Alabama, what can I do? What can I do? Stand up. Be the voice in our community. We may not can do nothing about what's going on in California, but we can sure do something about what's going on right here in our neck of the woods. Right here in Marion and Lamar and Fett and Frank and Winston, in our community around here with all of our family and all of our friends and all of our loved ones. Y'all, I am so sick of kids dying from dope. I'm so sick of kids' heads being twisted around this liberal theology that's out there that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. You just do your thing. You just be you. You just do whatever makes you feel good and happy. Whatever that is, I'll be fine with it and you'll be fine with it too. And we are making them twice the candidate for hell when we do that. Passiveness. Passiveness. Listen, we can't trust anything but Jesus. We can't trust in what people say. We can't trust it. We can't trust anything but Jesus, especially nowadays. Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says he saw them toiling and rowing, or they were being battered as they rowed the boat. And nothing that they did seemed to matter. They toiled and they struggled trying to save themselves, but they did all of that in vain. Just like any person who tries to save themselves by their own works. Romans 3 and 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. We can be good. We can have one of these passive attitudes of I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. We can be good. We can go to church. We can take part in church. We can live a good moral life and still die and go to hell. Because it's not about our righteousness, because the Bible tells us that our righteousness is what before God? Filthy rags. We can't get good enough to get before God. The only way that God can't look upon sin, so the only way that my God can look upon me is when the blood of Christ is applied to me and all that he sees is blood. That's how filthy that I am as a sinner. But praise God for the blood, amen? Praise God for the blood. Okay, so for we found out that the obedient will be tried, but and that's kind of the negative side of this, but the positive side of this is the obedient will be helped. The obedient will be helped. Jesus saw them toiling while they were rowing. He saw them in the fight, in the struggle, and he quickly went to help them. That's a fantastic thought to me, y'all. Jesus sees everything that is happening to these guys. The stroke of the oar, the groans, the sighs, the tears, the fear. What does that tell me? That Jesus sees everything that's happening to us too. He knows when we're trying and doing our best. And he knows when we are at our last straw. The Bible tells us in verse 25 that Jesus came in the fourth watch. So what that tells me is that he's going to come at an unexpected time. Just like nature, the darkest hour of our spiritual experience is the hour before daybreak. Jesus came in the hour of their greatest need when all hope was gone, when they didn't have anything else. They were about to sink. They were about to go under. It was just about over. He came at that moment. Folks, if we was in a Pentecostal church, somebody would be running right now. Might be me. Listen, when all hope was exhausted, when they had done everything they possibly could, Jesus showed up. And he said, boys, it's me. Don't be scared. It's me. I got you. I got you. Hang on. I got you. Now, not only did he come at an unexpected time, but he also came in an unexpected way. He came walking on the sea. God opened this up to me a few years back and let me see something pretty amazing here. The waves that were the source of the disciples' fear were now under his feet. That's the picture of what Jesus is doing here. He sent them into the storm so that they could learn something about him. And the thing that they learned about him is that he is greater than the storm. Anything you can walk on, you're greater than. Jesus came walking on their storm. He comes as the overcomer to their aid. They found their salvation where you and I are always going to find it, not in toiling, but in trusting. The Lord said, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." There's a lots of time in our life that God's going to impress upon us something, and it's not going to make a lick of sense. Hey, when the Lord first started calling me to preach, y'all think that made any sense to this old boy? None whatsoever. When I was in school, and it was time to do some type of oral project where you had to stand before the class and do something, guess what Keith did? I take a big old zero. I ain't getting up in front of the class. I'm not doing that. I had a fear of public speaking. I was shy like that. I have a speech impediment. Sometimes I'll outrun my tongue, my tongue will outrun my brain, and I'll just say, I just spoke in tongues for a moment. It all overlooked me. And sometimes I can't catch up with myself, My tongue, I get tongue-tied. And so I had, especially as a young man, anything like that, it causes you to be a little bit paranoid about yourself. And so I had a fear of public speaking. I had a fear of being in front of people because I didn't want attention brought to myself because I didn't want to be made fun of because of my speech impediment that I had. But you know what? God finally convinced me over time. It took a long time because I'm stubborn-headed as I can be, but God finally convinced me over time that His grace is sufficient for me. It wasn't me. That's what I was forgetting about. It wasn't me and my abilities. It wasn't me and my toiling and my struggling. It wasn't me. As long as I was able to trust the Lord that He is right and that what He's called me to do was correct, then He would walk on that water for me. And He would even allow me to walk on that water too. So hear me tonight. If God is speaking to your heart about something, take it from a boy who ran from the Lord for 12 years. Lord first called me to preach when I was 15 years old. And I surrendered when I was 27. I ran from God for 12 years and I did some of the most ungodly things in those 12 years you can think of. I lived a godless life. I was involved in everything you could possibly imagine for a man to be involved with. But then Teresa came along. God sent that woman right into my life. And boy, it was like he just body slammed me. It was over right there. And then we got married and she said, "You do know you're going to be a preacher." And I just died laughing. I thought that's the funniest thing in the world. She said, "I've always known I'd be married to a preacher. I've always known that." She said, "I knew it in my heart." Well, it wasn't funny no more. He got serious. But y'all, I spent all that time toiling and struggling and trying to do everything my way. I'm going to make money. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to have a family. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to do all of this. But eventually you'll get to the place where you can't handle the storms. You can't handle the strife. You can't handle the things. You can't fix things. Hey, I was going to make money. I was doing great. All of a sudden, the company that I had put my trust in went belly up. I was standing there without a job. Okay, what am I going to do now? This is all I've done since I got out of high school. I don't know how to do anything else. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? It was all about I. What am I going to do? I was trusting in what I could do. And I forgot about the one who could walk on the storms. I forgot about him. But you know, I thank God that he brought me back around. And now over the last, I don't want to count the years now, it's been such a sweet walk with the Lord. I've had an unusual ministry. I pastored Pilgrim Rest Baptist Church in Fayette County for 3 years as my first church. And then God moved me to South Hamilton, up in Hamilton, and I stayed there for 18 years. And then God moved me over to the association office, and I've been there the last 12, and Lord willing, that's where I'll retire out of, is right there. So unlike a lot of preachers, I've had 3 stops in my ministry. But that was God's plan for my life. I got a buddy of mine that I can't count the number of churches. He's the same age as me. We graduated high school together, been best friends since the third grade. But his ministry has been different from mine. He's probably pastored at least 10 churches across his life. God has a plan, though. And we've got to be willing to fall into that plan. You know, the disciples could have looked at Jesus and said, "Hey, brother, we got this. Appreciate you. We see you walking out there, but we got it. Come on in behind us if you want to. You know, stay out there a little ways, and if we need you, we will call you. But right now, we got it." That don't make sense, do it? But that's the way we do Jesus a lot of times. We'll get in the middle of things, and we'll say, "Oh, I got this, Lord. You hang out over here to the side, and if I need you, I'm going to grab you, okay? But right now, I got it." Isn't that foolishness? But it is silly. He came in an unexpected way. And finally, he came with an unexpected blessing. He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Jesus didn't all of a sudden remove their trouble, did he? The wind and the waves were still coming, right? But he gives them rest in the middle of the storm, is what he does. He may not take away the thorn, but he makes his grace sufficient. Wasn't that what Paul prayed? Is that the Lord would, whatever physical ailment that Paul had, he prayed that the Lord would remove that thorn. And the Lord told him, "No, I'm not going to remove it. My grace will be sufficient for you through it." He didn't save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. They still had to walk up in it, didn't they? But they didn't have to go in there alone. He walked up in there with them. And they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. This is the greatest blessing. Now, y'all, life is a very precious thing because it's given to us by God. And Jesus recognized this because he was and still is always concerned for others. If you'll remember, he fed the multitudes. He saved the lives of his disciples. He brought Lazarus back from the dead. But even more than this, more than our physical life, Jesus is concerned about our spiritual life. Where are we going to spend eternity? That's more important than living or dying on this earth. It's where we're going to spend eternity. Jesus wants each one of us to spend it with him. But I always say that Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on anybody. He just stands at the door and he knocks like a gentleman. And as he knocks, then we have the opportunity to say, "Yes, Jesus, come inside. I want to be saved. I want you to be Lord and Master of my life. Or we have the opportunity to say, no, Jesus, I'm not opening the door. Go away. We have that opportunity to do that. But the sad part of that is when we reject Christ, we know the alternative to that. Jesus also calls us once He has saved us. I don't believe that there's a single person whose official title or official calling is pew sitter. I'll never believe that. We all have a special calling. Some, it's the music, the ability to sing. For some, it's to preach and teach the Word of God. For others, it's to be a soul winner in the community. For others, it's acts of benevolence, being generous and giving, and God blesses you with the material things so that you can be a blessing to others. And the list goes on and on and on, but I believe wholeheartedly that every person that God saves, He saves them for kingdom work. And it's our responsibility to find out what our calling is and then fall in line with that calling. Let me tell you something, church. Let me tell you something, saved people. Until you fall in line with your calling, you're never going to find peace and you're never going to find joy and you're never going to find happiness in your salvation experience. You're going to be miserable until you get right where God wants you to be, doing exactly what God wants you to do. That's where, and while we're in amongst that, there are going to be times when God's going to just send us right in the middle of a storm. That don't sound fair, does it? But once again, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just like the disciples in the boat, He's never going to send us anywhere that He ain't going with us. He's not going to send you into the fire unless He walks in there with you. He's not going to send you out into the storm unless He knows He has the ability to walk on the storm. We just got to put our trust in Him, y'all. That's the most important thing that we can do as the children of God, is to put our trust in Him. I'll fail you. Your pastor will fail you. The people sitting in the pews around you will fail you. Because like I said this morning, we're all sinners. Jesus won't ever fail us, y'all. He never will. He's always, always, always going to take care of us, and He's always going to be on time. Now, His timing is not our timing. Because the Bible tells us His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. My timing would be, Lord, don't make me have to go through it. If I don't have to go through it, then You ain't got to walk on the water to stop it. But that's not His way. And that's not His timing. Or my timing would be, you know, let's not wait until the fourth watch, until we're deep into this trouble, into this storm. Let's come on a little earlier than that, Lord. But you know, every test that we go through, every trial that we go through, there's a reason for it. There's something we're learning. Faith that we're growing. Becoming stronger for the next thing that God wants us to do. And you say, well, that's not fair. What's fair? Fair would be for God to send every one of us to hell. That would be fair. But instead, He chooses to love us. So if you're toiling, and you're struggling, and you're stressing, and you're going through the mix, trust the Lord tonight that He knows what He's doing, and trust Him that you're not alone. in your toil and in your storm and in your struggle? If you're not, how about a praise? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And how about, let me warn you, get ready. Because it's coming. Something's coming. We live our lives either in a storm, going out of a storm, or going into one. That's the nature of this world. But we have something far greater that's coming. We have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of glory, that's going to overcome it all one day. And that's where our hope lies. In that blessed day. That's where our assurance comes from. It's in that blessed day. But until then, you know, we all were, you've heard this statement, better together. We are. We're much better together. We're stronger together when we stick together. So let's lock arms together with one another and the Lord. And let's be better together. And let's stop so much toiling and start doing a little trusting. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for letting me preach. Lord, I've preached what you wanted me to preach and said what you wanted me to say. And now, Father, we have this invitation time for your glory. It's not ours, it's yours. It belongs to you. Father, we trust you that in all things. But Lord, if there's one here who's lost without you, it's my prayer that tonight would be the night that they would say, I need to be saved. But God, for those of us who belong to you, Lord, who might be struggling, who might be dealing with some stuff, who might be in the middle of a big storm right now and just need to know that your peace, that Jesus can and will walk on that storm. God, I pray you'll speak to them tonight. You'll let them know they're not alone. They can put their hope and their trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.